And as we get into our text this morning, 2 weeks ago we sought to answer the question, why pray? And I do want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to that message, I do want to encourage you to go and listen to that message. I think it's incredibly important, and we sought to diagnose some either conscious or subconscious ways of thinking that become barriers to us praying. So that was 2 weeks ago. It served as a fitting prelude for last week's message when we began our study of the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps better stated, the disciples' prayer. And the reason why we made that nuance was because in both the recording of the Lord's Prayer in Luke and in Matthew, there's a request for the forgiveness of sins. So we said, yeah, it's the Lord's Prayer because he's given it to the disciples, but it's more the disciples' prayer because Jesus never had to pray for forgiveness. We began our study of that prayer last week, and we didn't get far. We got into the address of that prayer, Our Father. That's where we were last week, and we thought it was amazing that God is directing us to go to him. And he does not tell us, when you come to me, say, Master, or Sovereign, or Holy King, all of which would be fine. And God's not going to say, you're sinning if you address me that way. But of all the things he could have chosen, Jesus taught us to pray like this. When you pray, say, Father. And we stood there for the whole message last week because it was worth staying there to get our minds around that great privilege. And we said last week, perhaps some of you have had great earthly dads, perhaps some of you have not had earthly dads, perhaps some of you have had really bad earthly dads, or somewhere in between. And it's this awesome reality to say, regardless of what your experience has or hasn't been, if you are a son or daughter of God, you have been adopted into the family of God. And though the costs for adoption in our society are really high, they're exorbitant, if you wanted to adopt a child, it's crazy expensive, and it's sad that it is that expensive, but the cost that it cost God the Father to adopt you is exponentially and infinitely higher than any cost that any human being can experience if they or you or we wanted to adopt a child. He didn't redeem us with $100,000. He didn't redeem us with silver or gold. He redeemed us and adopted us with the precious blood of his Son. We wanted to stay there for a little bit, both during the message and after, because the Apostle John told us in 1 John 3:1, Behold, look at, consider, what manner of love is this, that we would be called children of God? And I said it's the same Greek language that the disciples used on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? John's saying, you should have that same kind of reaction when you think of yourself being adopted into the family of God. What manner of love is this? Me, George, I'm a son of a king. I'm a joint heir with Christ and an heir of God. I've been given the spirit of adoption in my heart whereby I cry out, Abba, Father. That's me. Like, I'm going to be forever a child of the king. I was once fatherless, as it were, but now I've been adopted into the family. How awesome is that? God is our Father. So Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And this morning we're going to continue to learn how to pray together. And we're going to begin again in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, where we read, So he said to them, remember, this is in response to a wise question from a disciple. Lord, teach us to pray. So if you don't need to learn how to pray, then you wouldn't have liked that question that the disciple asked. But it's a wise question. Every one of us in this room needs to have our minds renewed as to how we ought to pray. This disciple asked a wise question. Jesus comes back with the response and he says, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now last week we talked about, well, there's a rendition of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, a little bit different than this one. There, Jesus taught his disciples to pray in a manner like this. Here, Jesus says, when you pray, say. And last week we posed the question, well, which is it? Do we just pray like this when we pray? Or do we actually say the words of the Lord's Prayer when we pray? And we thought, well, it's just fitting that the answer would be both. You can and you ought to do both. But I want to make one note before we start moving towards our first petition this morning. I want to make a note about the Our Father portion of Luke's text. You'll notice Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And you may notice in some of your King James Bibles that it says, NU text omits our and omits in heaven. What that means is that there's a certain manuscript collection which is designated in the New King James Bible, for instance, as NU. NU is the earliest collection of manuscripts that we have. So, what the New King James Version of the Bible is telling you, it's saying, hey, in the earliest manuscripts we have, it just says Father. But in the later manuscripts that we have, it says Our Father. So, there's a possibility that when Jesus was teaching his disciples on this occasion, he told them to pray, Father. Personally, you're just talking to your Father in heaven. So say, Father. Might be the case. And even if it was the case, it doesn't change the fact of what Jesus taught his disciples to pray during the Sermon on the Mount. Because on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 6, he did teach his disciples there explicitly to pray, Our Father. So I want to go off of that thought for a minute because I think that thought is precious. I love the collective nature of that. Here, Jesus may be saying, Father. When you pray, say, Father. It's you talking to your Father. Say, Father. But in Matthew's Gospel, there's no mistake. He is saying, when you pray, say, Our Father. So which one is it? Answer again. It's both. Sometimes you're going to come to God and you're going to talk to Him as just Father. But oftentimes when you go to God in prayer, you should say, Our Father. And the collective nature of that is beautiful because you don't get Christ without His church. It's impossible. If you are a Christian, when you get Christ, you get His church. The two are inseparable. They are joined to one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So through the gospel, you're not an outsider to God. You're not an occasional guest. You're a member of His household, i.e., you are a part of the family of God. Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So having been saved by faith, you become a son or a daughter of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this, But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And it makes sense that we would have fellowship with one another because we are family and part of the same family with the same Father. No wonder why Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 warn Christians to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why that warning is there. Because you are, if you are a Christian, you are part of a collection of sons and daughters who are called to come together and say, Our Father. When I was thinking about this, I said to myself, just imagine how weird it would be for somebody who is disconnected from the church of God to go into the quiet and the secret place of their home and say, Our Father. It would be so weird. It's as though somebody would hear them praying and say, Our? Who's the Our? It just doesn't make sense. Because if you are a Christian, you are part of a collective. You are an individual, and you are saved as an individual, but you are part of a collective. You are part of the body of Christ. And even when we go to the Lord in prayer, as we start to pray and say, Our Father, it's almost as if, in saying those words, we are reminded to be unselfish when we pray, and we are reminded to intercede for other brothers and sisters. It's all implicit in that statement. If you're talking to your Father and you're saying, Our Father, in saying that, you're almost kind of reminding yourself that it's not just about me. It's not just like, oh, I just have my walk with Jesus, right? I just have my quiet time with the Lord. I read my Bible and I go about my life. Let me just tell you, if there is an epidemic that is hurting visual Christianity in our world today, it's the just me and Jesus movement. with all the media that's available, with the TV preachers that are on TV, with instant access to your favorite ministry, you have so many people who just think, oh, I can go to God on my own. It's just me and God. I read my Bible. I don't really need the church. I can worship God anywhere, right? I can put on worship music and I'll worship in my room. I could put on the TV and I can listen to the Word of God. It is a lie. You don't get Christ without His church. And you really have to question if you are a believer and you are not connected to the body of Christ. Read through 1 John. This isn't Pastor George's theology. This is 1 John theology. This is biblical theology that says if you don't have love for the brethren, you haven't passed from death to life. And don't lie to yourself and say, well, I love the brethren, I just don't want to be around them. That doesn't work. That's not real love. Like, I love them, but I think it's better for them and better for me if I just stay away. Because it's a little hard to deal with those church people. I mean, they get a little antsy, those people. Yeah, they do. They do. But you love them even though they get antsy. You do. You love them because they're His. And they're yours. It's brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes it's funny, I wonder in my mind, when I watch Zachary run around the house at this new point that I told you about last week, where he's at, where he just loves mom so much more than dad right now, and I'm just not used to that already, and I find myself, it's like, I'm just not used to him saying, like, mama all the time, and he used to like hanging out with me more. And I know some of you are like, oh, get ready, there's a lot more of those kind of things coming, but this is new for me. And you know what he does around the house? He makes a mess everywhere he goes. He just drops stuff, he pours stuff on the floor, he gets mad if you don't put the TV on when he wants the TV on. He gets mad if you don't, you know, take him out of the playpen as soon as he wants to be taken out of the playpen. You say, do you love daddy? And he goes, ah, or something like that, you know? And then you think in your mind, this thought doesn't really pass through your mind, but you'll see where I'm going with this. You're like, it's amazing that I love you as much as I do. Like, I just love you so much, and why do I love you as much as I do? Because you're mine. You're mine, and I love you. So it is with the body of Christ. We should love the body of Christ because they're His and ours. So we should love one another. So when we say our Father, it's a reminder that God didn't just save us as individuals. He saved a people for His name. And those people are connected to us because they are brothers and sisters. Precious to Him and precious to us. The other note I want to make: when we're told to pray to our Father, we are told where our Father is in a unique way. And again, even if this was not in the earliest manuscripts of Luke's writing, it is in Matthew's writing. We're told to pray to our Father who is in heaven. That's a beautiful reminder. I don't think the only thing that Luke is doing there is making a distinction between earthly fathers and the Heavenly Father. I think that's part of what he's doing. But I don't think that's the only thing that he's doing right there. He is reminding us of the transcendent nature of this one who is our Father. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases Him. So the idea of our God being in the heavens has this picture of sovereign ruler over all. So when we're praying our Father, if we're not too impressed with that, if we're not too enthralled by the reality of calling Him Father, it's as though we ought to remind ourselves and say, look where your Father is. The transcendent, holy God of the universe is also so imminent that you could call Him Father. So transcendent, like he would say through the prophet Isaiah, He is the high and lofty one that sits enthroned among the cherubim. He is our Father in heaven, but He's also our Father. You get this idea of transcendence and immanence. Now, I want us to look at the opening three petitions of this prayer that so many of us have prayed without thinking about it for many years. And I won't rehearse all the examples I gave in prior messages, but many of you know what it's like to go through this prayer and not really appreciate or think about what you're saying. I want to go through the three opening petitions, show you a little bit of a theme among them, and then we're going to hone in on the first petition. So Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, here come the three petitions. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the focus of where you and I are to start when we pray? Our eyes are to instantly go upward towards God, praying God-centered petitions. You feel this perhaps even more in the Greek. In the Greek language, when you're praying this prayer, you're saying something like this: hallowed be the name of you, let the kingdom come of you, and let the will be done of you. You see the emphasis there? See the cadence? Hallowed be the name of you, let the kingdom come of you, let the will be done of you. We haven't even gotten to the us part of the prayer yet. It's as though Jesus is saying, when you start praying, this is what you do. You realize, you say, you confess the beautiful reality that God is your Father, and then you get your heart aligned with God's prerogatives. Hallowed be the name of you. May the kingdom come of you. Let the will be done of you. I'm starting in prayer thinking about you, as opposed to just going to prayer thinking about me. I've realized in the past weeks of how against the grain that is for me. It's amazing. And I noticed some days where I could just stay on hallowed be your name and pray the outworking of that in different ways, and it just flows. And then I noticed some days where I feel like I'm praying and I feel like God has to put bumpers, like in a bowling alley. I feel like He puts bumpers on my prayers because I'm just going left to right, and it's as though I just want to go somewhere else as opposed to staying God-centered. Which I'm not saying it's bad. If you go into the prayer closet, I'm just telling you my tendency. I go into prayer, and this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, Father, I love you, and I thank you. That'll usually be something of what genuinely comes out of my heart. But shortly after that, I'm thinking of somebody or something, and I'm quickly going to that person or that thing or that circumstance. Watch. If you spend time in prayer, you want to just start and just hone in on God's will, God's kingdom, God's name, God's renown, God's glory. If you start doing that, watch, you're going to feel that it's against the grain. You're going to start being pulled in different directions. You're going to think, I want to pray for him, or I want to pray for her. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying you will be sinning if you pray for him or for her. I'm just saying that we have a tendency to think us-ward a lot easier than we think God-ward. And when we start praying this kind of prayer, either if we're praying it verbatim or if we're praying the model of it, Jesus is teaching us, when you pray, first things first, put us on the back burner. Put you on the back burner. You'll get to the part where you could pray, lead me not to temptation. You'll get to the part where you could pray, give me this day my daily bread, our daily bread. But start with an emphasis towards God. Well, the first petition, and this is the one we're going to consider this morning, is in the beginning of the prayer. Hallowed be your name. So immediately, that's the first thing Jesus is telling us to ask God for. It has a preeminent place in this prayer. We're praying for the name of God to be hallowed, to be held as sacred, to be revered. And it's not a declaration. If you look at it and you kind of have thought in the past of praying it, you just thought it was a declaration, like you're just announcing to God something that is true. Hallowed be your name. Like, I'm just telling you, God, your name is hallowed. That's not how it's functioning here, because it's a verb, and it's actually in the imperative. It's in the third person, it's in the imperative. So you're saying, let the name of you be hallowed. That's what you're saying. You're saying, God, hallow your name. It's not just a declaration. You're not just telling God something that is true or something that exists. Father, hallowed be your name. No, that's not what you're saying. You're saying, Father, let your name be hallowed. You're petitioning God for that. First question I want to answer is, maybe like me growing up, you have this issue when you hear that word, hallowed, you're not really too keen on it because you don't use it in everyday life. I think if we took a survey in this room and we said text yes or text no to this question, I think the majority would say no to this question. How many of you have said the word hallowed this week as opposed to if you were just praying the Lord's Prayer? I don't think anybody, because we don't say it. It's an old English word and nobody's really saying that now. But it's really a great selection. The word, the old English word, means to revere as sacred or holy. It hits it right on, hits the nail on the head. In the Greek, the word that's used here is hagiazo. Again, it's the word for holy. It's derived from the word hagiazo, which means holy. So, get out of your mind the thoughts when you hear hallowed be your name. Get any thoughts of Halloween out of your mind. You know, it's sad that that word does come up so much now, but it's in the context of hearing it joined to the word, you know, ween, Halloween. This isn't like that. And I don't know, perhaps like me, when you heard hallowed, you thought of Sleepy Hollow and the Headless Horseman stories that you might have heard growing up. Get that out of your mind. I know I'm probably in the minority with that. I'm just telling you that was me growing up, and that was a weird connection that I made. You kind of think hallowed, spooky. You think like spiderwebs, old mansion, that kind of thing. I don't know about you, but that was me. If that doesn't help you, don't worry. You can move on to the next part of the message right now. It's to regard as holy. That word hagiazo has the idea of to be set apart, to regard something as sacred, different, other, but to regard as holy. Think about the Sabbath. God called the Sabbath holy. Why? Because the people of Israel were to treat it as a separate day that God called to be a separate day where the people would rest and reflect on Him and give Him glory as they mirrored God's behavior when God rested from His labors on the seventh day of creation. So it was a set apart day. Think holy, think hallowed, think set apart. If you are a Christian, you are called holy and dearly loved in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Why? Because you were chosen out of the world. Jesus said if you were of the world would love you as its own, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's part of the reason why you're holy, because you are set apart. You're called out of darkness and into light. You're called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son, whom the Father loves. You are holy because God took you out of darkness and brought you into light, took you out of the world, joined you to His Son, and you are to be regarded as holy, particularly among the body of Christ, which is why Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 would say, do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Why? Because the household of faith is holy, set apart by God as His precious possession. That's why Paul would make a distinction. He'd say, do good to all men. But you know what? If you're going to put a preeminence somewhere, you're putting it on the church, because the church is holy. They were called out of darkness into light. They were called out of the world and to Christ. So when you're saying, Father, hallowed be your name, it's this idea of let your name be set apart. Let your name be regarded as sacred. Let your name be held in high esteem and unique respect. That's this idea when you're saying, hallowed be your name. Second question would be, what do we mean when we're saying your name? Like, do we just mean, like, just let the name of God, like, don't let people take your name in vain, don't let people say God in a bad way, don't let people say Jesus in a bad way? That's part of what we mean, that's not all of what we mean. The name of God is usually synonymous with the sum total of who God is. And we went through this in a message not too long ago, but I'll just rehearse two texts to illustrate that. When you're saying, hallowed be your name, you're not just saying, let Yahweh or Jesus or God or Jehovah be held in high esteem. You're not just saying that. You're saying, let the sum total of who you are, and yes, specifically your name, but the sum total of who you are, let that be held in high esteem. Two texts to reference that, though there are plenty more. First half of Psalm 9, verse 10. The psalmist writes, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. Well, is name there just synonymous with knowing the name of God? Those who know your name will put their trust in you. No, there are plenty of people who knew the name Yahweh and didn't trust in Yahweh. There are plenty of people today who know the name Jesus but don't trust in Jesus. The idea being those who know you. Like those who really get who you are. Those who know your name, and your name is the sum of all your attributes. It's who you are. Those who actually know you, they will put their trust in you. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 6. Speaking to His Father in what's often referred to as His high priestly prayer, He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I have manifested your name to the men you've given me out of the world. Is Jesus just saying, I showed them what your name is? Like, I showed them Yahweh. This is his name. No, I showed them who you are. That's why he would say to one of his apostles, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm showing you who the Father is. I've manifested your name, meaning I'm showing them who you are. I am, Jesus would say, the sum total of the attributes of God. Father, I've manifested to these people your name, not just a name, but I've manifested the sum total of who you are. So when we say, Father, hallowed be your name, we're praying, Father, may your name, the sum total of your attributes, who you are, may it be held sacred, in high esteem, in a unique position among our church, among this world, among Staten Island. That's what you're praying. And I want to do something else before we get ready to close this morning. I want to give you a little bit of understanding as to what that's going to look like. It's one thing to say those words. It's another thing to actually grab some pictures from the text and say, if that's going to happen in somebody's life, if that's going to happen in your life, it's going to look like these things. It's not going to be limited to the three things I'm going to show you, but it's going to look at least like the three things I'm going to show you. So what we're going to do is I'm going to take you to three portions of Scripture where we find the word hallow. And where we see that word hallow, to regard as sacred or set apart, we're going to see what the inspired writer is talking about in that particular setting. And we're going to say, if you're praying that for yourself, your family, your community, this world, it's going to look like at least these three things. The first text I want to bring you to is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. And the first thing we want to say is that if God's name is going to be hallowed, it's going to look like His name being reverently feared. In our culture today, there is so little fear of abusing the name of God. Mainstream media will bleep out certain profanities still, even though it's gotten incredibly corrupted, and even though the language and the innuendo is extremely perverse, they will still bleep out certain things or not allow certain things on TV. But if you want to blaspheme Jesus, it is open season on the name of Jesus. If you want to blaspheme the name of God, open season. You have a collective amount of different cartoon shows which make millions of dollars by blaspheming the name of God and blaspheming Jesus. Why? Because there's no fear in our land of God. God is just a big guy in the sky. Right? He's like the big man upstairs. He doesn't really care what goes on. There's no fear of God. And when you're praying, Father, let your name be hallowed, you're praying for a holy, reverent fear to come on this land. A fear that can't be produced by man, but a fear that is granted by the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So when you're praying, Father, hallowed be your name, that's part of what you're praying. And here's just one example from a text to see the connection between the word hallow and fear. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." Leaving aside, unpacking all the context of Isaiah chapter 8, look at the connection right there. Basically, it goes something like this. Don't fear man, and don't fear what men call conspiracies. Don't fear man. This should be your dread. Fear the Lord of hosts. Let Him be your fear. And even as a son or daughter of God, even though you don't have a fear of judgment, you should have a reverent, holy fear of God. If you are thinking of sinning, you should be afraid. Why? Because you think God's going to send you to hell? You should just be afraid of sinning against God. And if you are a Christian, you should be afraid of your father chastising you, because you don't want that. Even when I was a young child, I knew my dad loved me, but I did not want to get in trouble with my dad. Why? Because you thought He was going to send you to hell? No, not because I thought He was going to send me to hell. Just because you don't want to be on the receiving end of your father's wrath or judgment, to use maybe perhaps a more biblically attuned word, chastisement, best word I could use. You don't want to be on the receiving end of that. So you're praying, Father, hallowed be your name. When you're praying for believers, you're praying, Father, let the holiness be regarded in the lives of your sons and daughters. Don't let them throw aside a reverent fear of you and just say, oh, we're not supposed to have a reverent fear of God. No, you're praying, Father, let your name be hallowed in churches. How would that change the way people preach the Word of God if there was a greater fear of God? Anybody who stands up to preach the Word of God should have a holy fear because they will be held to a higher account. Imagine if in all the churches in this land where the Word of God is put on the back burner and men tell their jokes and they tell their stories and the Word of God does not get exegeted, does not get explained, and part of it gets cut out as they preach or they never tell their congregation about it. What would happen in this land if there was a fear of God among people who just preach the Word of God? How would that affect the congregations in this land if there was a fear of God? By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, a man prolongs his days. It is a good thing to pray for the fear of the Lord. So when you're praying, Father, let your name be hallowed, part of what you're praying is, let there be a reverent and holy fear of you in places where there is none, and in places where the flame is waning, I pray you'd use this prayer to fan it. That's part of what you're praying. Another part of what you're praying is, let the Word of God be believed. Numbers chapter 20, we know the text. That is where Moses receives specific commands by God to speak to the rock from which God was going to give His people water. He had already struck the rock, and God had told them on this occasion, you're going to speak to the rock. But the people were acting rebellious as they often did, and this time it got to Moses. And Moses kind of, maybe for lack of a better word, snapped. And he started just calling the people, rebellious people, a bunch of rebels. And then he smote the rock, hit the rock twice. And when he did, I think part of it was his attitude. The obvious part was him striking the rock twice when God told him to speak to the rock. God said this to him. We read in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Leaving aside everything else we could say, look at the connection between hollow and believing. The Lord said, because you did not believe me to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. To some degree, Moses did not take God at the full face value of what he said. And God made a connection between Moses' unbelief in that moment and God's name being hallowed. So when you are praying, Father, may your name be hallowed, you are praying for people to believe and receive the Word of God. That's part of what you're praying for. Lord, let your name be hallowed where there is unbelief rampant in homes and in schools and in workplaces. I'm praying that you will raise up belief where there is deadness and unbelief. One other thing that you're praying, and again, these are just three things. Looking for places that connect the word hollow with a certain behavior or an expected behavior that wasn't there. It's going to look like God's commands being obeyed. In Leviticus 22, Moses outlines a series of specific instructions for the priesthood. As he gives these different instructions for the priests in this Old Testament context, you get down to the end of the chapter, and there's a kind of summary statement. That summary statement begins in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So part of what you're praying when you pray for God's name to be hallowed is you're praying for His commands to be obeyed. Again, for Christians, we know that does not save you, right? We understand that we're saved by grace through faith alone. But obedience is an expected outworking of the Christian life. And we know that when God is obeyed, He gets glorified. Men shall see your good deeds and what? glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what happens. So when you're praying, Father, let your name be hallowed, you're not only praying, let there be a reverent fear of you in our land, let people believe your word where there's unbelief, you're praying, let your commands be obeyed. You want the commands of God to be obeyed, and you don't want to fall into the trap of antinomianism where you think the commands of God are just simply there to keep telling us that we're sinners. The commands of God and the law of God is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ to show us that we're sinners, but once we are saved, it is to be our joy to obey the commands of God. And when you're praying, God, let your name be hallowed, that's part of what you're praying. The sum total of all that is going to be, God is going to get glory. You're starting off this prayer saying, Father, more important than my needs, my wants, and my desires is your name and you getting glory. I want you to be feared and revered. I want your word to be believed. And I want your commands to be obeyed. And by way of application for that, I just want to conclude with giving you a little bit of a way to begin praying that. Start with you and then work outward from there. Pray and say, Father, I want your name to be hallowed in my life. I want to have a godly, appropriate, reverent fear of you. I want to believe your word. I want to read the scriptures and I want to take you at face value. And I want to look at your commands and I want to see them as vehicles for my joy and vehicles for your glory. That's what I want, Father. Let your name be hallowed in my life. I don't just want to say your name flippantly. I want to say it with passion and with reverence. And then work outward from there. Go to your household. You married? Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. You have children? Pray for your children. That they would hallow the name of God. Then keep working outward. Pray for your church family. Pray for your church family in general. Pray for people specifically. Pray for your extended family. Pray for your community. Pray for Staten Island. Pray for your school. Pray for your workplace. Pray for our nation. Pray for the world. It's a great way to practice this prayer. Start with you and say, Father, I'm coming. I need to be examined. I'm sorry for the degrees in which I don't hallow your name, but I want to. It's so precious I get to call you Father. And I don't just want to take that for granted. That's so intimate. That's so precious. You're so near. You're so loving. But at the same time, you are so holy. You are so transcendent. You are to be revered. And I want to have both, Father. I want to see the intimacy in enjoy it, and I want to see your holiness, and I want to extol it. That's what you're thinking. So you're enjoying intimacy, but you're praying for his renown and his holiness. And the question that I want to close with is just saying, to what degree is that, honestly, this morning, a passion of your life? I mean, this has to start in the heart. I can't give you 10 steps to hallow God's name. I give you one step. Cry out to God, the Holy Spirit, to work that in your heart so that His name would be hallowed. That's where you want to go. But you have to honestly ask the question this morning, do I feel that? I mean, last week we basked in the intimacy of being able to call God Father. This week we are looking at the transcendent nature of God's holiness and His call to make His prerogative our greatest priority. And we've got to ask the question, do I care? I mean, be that real with yourself. Take a moment. I'm about to end. I'm about to close. I'm about to pray. But this is a moment for you to say, you know what, in my heart, as you're about to pray, Pastor George, I got to pray something like this. Father, I'll be honest with you. Your name and your renown is not the driving passion of my life. I've got about 10 other passions that are way in front of you, and you have to do some catching up if you're going to catch up with these things. So the application this morning would just be honesty and repentance. Honestly, to say, oh, I've got so many other loves. So this morning, let that change. It changes by acknowledging that's wrong and saying, Father, I'm sorry, would you spark a desire in me that I really want to pray, let your name be hallowed? Because the last thing that you want to do, and trust me, it will not work. If you go home today and you say, step one of application, I'm going to go through the Lord's Prayer and I'm just going to pray these words, you won't stay there long because it's not a burning of your heart. But if it is a burning of your heart, you'll pray it and you'll want to. And you'll be even more sensitive when you can't stay there. When you can't stay there, you're going to say, Father, help me to stay here. It's so precious. If you need one other bit of motivation, I'll just tell you one other thing that helps me, and I'll close in a word of prayer. It helps me to pray, Father, let your name be hallowed and let your name be regarded as holy, when I just immediately humble myself and I think, me, I'm regarded as holy to him. And then in response of being saved, in response of me being holy by grace through faith in the personal work of Jesus Christ, how could I not pray for his name to be hallowed? For me, that just helps, because immediately I feel the nearness of his love, and I just feel this passion to say, amen, from a platform of divine love. Lord, I pray, may that be. And I think it's going to happen. I've been praying that for you guys. And I exhort you this week. You got one application for this message. If that was you, and you said, I don't really see God's name as the driving passion of my life, then start right there and say, Father, I'm sorry. But if you get past that, I just want to encourage you, stay there this week. You know, you can pray for other things too. But gird up the loins of your mind and say, Father, I'm staying here and I'm praying your prerogatives. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great reality of your holiness. Lord, I do pray in our church and our assembly that you would fan the flame of that passion. I thank you, Lord God, that that is something you desire to do. And I pray, Father, that it would happen this morning. I pray, Father, if it be your will, may it even be happening now, and might you use this prayer even to fan that flame further. I pray, Father, lead us to pray as your Son would want us to pray. Lead us to pray that your name would be held in high esteem, the sum total of who you are would be set apart and regarded as sacred. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our church and in our families and in our community, in this nation and in this planet, Lord God, we pray that it will look like your commands being obeyed by your sons and daughters. We pray that it will look like your word being believed by sons and daughters and those who you are calling out of unbelief and to belief. And we pray that it would look like reverent fear being granted on a land that is so devoid of a fear of you. Father, oh Father, may your name be hallowed. And start with us this morning, Father. Oh, may you start with us this morning. And I thank you for the great reality that you tell us as Christians. You're holy and you're dearly loved. Therefore, Father, in light of that reality, I pray you'd lead us to pray that your name would be held as holy and dearly loved. Thank you for loving us and calling us holy. It is our desire that you would lead us to want to pray that you would be loved, believed, and regarded as holy. So I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way you are teaching us to pray, and we pray that you would continue to do so for your name, so that the kingdom may come of you, and that the will may be done of you, and that everything else that we do, and every other prayer that you grant an affirmative yes to, or a no, or a wait, would all feed the same furnace of letting your name be hallowed, and letting your name be glorified. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.